I'm going to give you a little context today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a little context for these two passages. During the 50s, and that's not the 1950s, but the actual 50s AD, there was a great famine that occurred in the Middle East. Emperor Claudius was the ruler, kind of the Roman Empire, and Josephus, the historian, reports of this famine and economic hardship. And the beauty of the scripture is that history and science usually confirm what scripture says, which is really great. And so in this case, there was this famine, economic hardship going on in the Middle East. And there was also, for the Christians, there was also persecution happening in Jerusalem particularly. So those people who had put their faith in Jesus were experiencing persecution in this time. And they were also helping others who were in need. So the Christians that were in Jerusalem were facing sort of a double whammy. There were economic issues. There was persecution. In the midst of all of that, they were still trying to help those who were less fortunate than them. And so all that's happening while the Apostle Paul is traveling the Mediterranean, sharing the gospel and planting churches. And so as he writes to the Corinthians this letter, he addresses this issue with them and actually appeals for their help based on the testimony of some other churches. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth, which is in southern Greece. Even today, if you visit it, there's a city called Corinth. And he's writing to them with a testimony of three other churches in what he calls Macedonia. If you got a good view of the country of Greece, those are all the people, all the cities in northern Greece, northern and central Greece. And so he's writing to them saying, hey, these guys are doing some great things. I implore you, I beg you to have the same kind of attitude and mind as they do. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them that he needs help. They need help. The church at Jerusalem needs help, and I need your help. I need you to sort of circle the wagons, pull your resources together, and let's help the church at Jerusalem. And he uses the testimony of the Macedonian churches. And the church of Macedonia are kind of the main part of Greece. That's Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. So the Bereans. So those three churches in those cities in central and northern Greece, they've already jumped on board. They're already helping. Not even just helping. They're helping in a significant way. And so to give you a little background, you remember some of the people who are joining these churches, who are coming to faith in Christ, some of them are coming out of a Jewish background. Some of them are coming out of a pagan background. Well, those that are coming from the Jewish background, they would have an understanding of generosity, of giving, what we call tithing, which means 10%. Tithe means 10%. So they understand that from a Jewish perspective, because the Old Testament is full of examples where the people of God, the nation of Israel, gave to the Lord and gave to others. And even at special and specific times throughout the year or years, there would be additional offerings. So 10% was kind of the minimum. It's like that was the baseline. And then beyond that, they would give above and beyond when there was times of need, when there were times of restoration. Even in the New Testament, you see Jesus getting on to some of the Pharisees because they're so particular that they're counting sort of every kernel and giving 10% because they want to be so precise. They've lost the love part and they're worried only about the specific part. And so that's the background for the Jewish believers. They understand sort of this idea of generosity already. But for these new believers, maybe coming out of a pagan culture, it's like, guys, I need you to remember that we're the body of Christ. That everyone who claims the name of Christ, we're all in this together. We have a local community of faith, in this case called the Corinthian church, but those guys in Thessalonica, in Jerusalem, in Berea, they have a church as well, and we're all working together to advance the kingdom, to meet needs. And so he gives the example of these three churches in Macedonia. They gave despite their poverty and with joy. Despite their poverty. So Jerusalem is in a real tough spot, but these other three churches aren't loaded with funds or grain or anything else, but they gave anyway. They were generous with joy. So much so that they gave, as he says, beyond their means. And this wasn't reckless giving, but they gave beyond their means even. Not just out of their poverty, not just with joy, but they gave beyond it. They were sacrificially giving to help advance the kingdom in Jerusalem. To help brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering, who were experiencing heartache, who'd experienced job loss, who were persecuted. They were giving beyond their means. They were eager to take part in it. And I think about that sort of giving beyond their means. There was a study done a number of years ago about giving patterns in people, particularly people in the church. And one of the things that they found is that widows, right? Widows are people whose husbands have died. Widows give at a greater rate than non-widows, which sounds kind of odd, right? Because most widows are older, on fixed incomes, don't have the resource and may not even be working full-time, but they give at a greater rate than non-widows. And who are non-widows? Everyone else, right? Everyone else. Like, so much so that nearly double, like, widows give at least 10% at nearly double the rate that everybody else does. That's crazy. That the people that the rest of the church are actually supposed to be taking care of, widows and orphans, they're the ones that are actually the most generous. That they're giving, despite their condition, with joy. They're giving perhaps even beyond their means, sacrificially. And so Paul is writing the church at Corinth saying, guys, these other churches that you know, they're giving sacrificially. They're giving faithfully. Despite their affliction, despite their own poverty and needs, they are giving. Why? They're giving because they want to give. They want to give. They're excited. They're begging us for the favor of taking up an offering to give to the church at Jerusalem. They're begging us to give an offering. We don't pass an offering plate anymore, but when we do, what would we say? We don't give an offering, what do? Take is the answer. All of you are trying to be very gracious and kind, I appreciate that. But take an offering, like they wanted to give an offering, and we at the church say, hey, we're gonna take an offering. We're going to take it. No, we should want to give. Give of ourselves, give of our resources, give of our time. We should want to give. The Macedonians are begging for the favor of taking part in the relief, verse 4 says. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's the why. The why. Well, why did they want to give? Why did they want to be sacrificial? Why did they want to be generous? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Most of us give to ourselves first. That's the challenge with most Christians, not at First Baptist Friendswood everywhere, is that we want to give to ourselves first, and yet that's the answer. The answer is they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. So it doesn't matter if you're a teenager making 10 bucks an hour, which is awesome money. Like, I made $3.35. That was minimum wage back in the day when just before that amazing song we sang, generationally changing song that we just sang, like $3.35, that's what I made per hour as a 16-year-old budget chopper in Spring, Texas. So you make 10 bucks an hour, you're doing great. So it doesn't matter if you're a teenager making a few bucks an hour. If you're making an average salary, like you're the average household income in our area, it doesn't matter if that's who you are. And oh, by the way, the average household income in our area is somewhere between $88,000 and $95,000. That's average household income in our area. So if you're average, or if you're on a fixed income, you're retired and you have fixed income, or you're a senior level executive at your business company, you own the company. It doesn't matter who you are. There's something when we give ourselves first to the Lord, then we can easily and naturally give to others. That's the joy. That's begging to give, begging to sort of give my life away, to give my talent and treasure away. That's what was happening in Macedonia. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth saying, hey, you can be a part of this too. One of the challenges we face in the local church, in the modern era, and our church is no different than every other church. I have guys all across this area that I'm friends with as pastors. Every church has the same issue. The issue is that a few people really make a difference financially for the kingdom. And it's no different for us. It's no different than us. 35% of the people who give to our church cover 75% of our budget. 35% of the people who give to our church cover 75% of the budget. Just let that sink in for a minute. So it means that about 65% of the people connected to our church give 25%. That's taking an offering. That's not begging to give. And somehow, some way, in the life of church, not just here at First Baptist, but at churches across the U.S., we've got to figure out how to flip that, how we as people want to give so we make changes to our life. Because why? We have devoted ourselves first to the Lord. That's the difference. If I devoted myself to the Lord, I want to give myself to the Lord so then I can give to others. Because all that I have, I recognize that all that I have and all that I am belong to Him. I'm His. And all that I have in this life is His. And I simply get to steward it. I get to manage it. I get to carry it out. Why? For His purpose and His kingdom, for His glory. That's what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about. Hey, guys, let me tell you, like, this is the greatest thing in the world. Look at these churches who are doing amazing things to help advance the kingdom, to empower the body of Christ, to encourage people who are down and frustrated and hurting. Because you're great at all these other things, he tells them. You're great at a bunch of stuff. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. You're doing amazing in all those things, church at Corinth. I want you to do amazing at this. Like, don't be amazing at some things. Let me help you be amazing at all. And how do you do that? Devote yourselves first to the Lord. Because then Paul reminds them and he reminds us of the theological foundation for this attitude of giving, of begging, of generosity. He says, here's the theological foundation, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Though he was rich, eternal, everlasting, holy, perfect, God, preexistent, though he was rich, he became poor for you. He became flesh. He endured humiliation. He died on the cross for your sin and my sin. He became poor. Why did he do that? So that you and I could become rich. Not with money, but with the glory of heaven. With forgiveness and grace. We become rich with redemption and salvation. We could be set free from sin and death. Giving isn't about, generosity isn't about being a good person to help the church. Generosity is about imitating the person of Jesus Christ, the one who became poor for us so that we might be rich. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he became poor so that I might be rich. And so I'm going to give myself fully to him so that then I can give myself to others freely and be generous. And so what's the result of all that? So if I'm going to be great in all these areas and in generosity because I recognize that Jesus Christ is not just my foundation, he's my motivation. He's the reason I want to give. He's the reason I want to be generous. He's the reason I want to serve and contribute. He's the reason I want to share. He's the reason I want to share the gospel. He's the reason I want to exercise faith. He's the reason I want to learn more and become more like him. Then what's the result of all that when we exercise generosity? Well, he tells us in chapter 9. So turn the page, if you will, to verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, the point is this. Okay, so I've told you everything that needs to happen, and here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It says, these Macedonians, you've seen their example. I've told you about it. Now it's your turn. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow with abundance, you're going to reap with abundance. So however you sow, however you live a life of generosity or selfishness, that's what you're going to reap. That's what you're going to reap. Because generosity is about expanding ministry. It's not about you getting more. Despite what some people on TV might say. Like, generosity is about expanding the kingdom. It's about increasing the harvest of righteousness. It's about producing thanksgiving to God. That's the blessing that we receive when we're generous people. It's not, I'm going to give so that somewhere down the road I'll get it back tenfold or 20-fold or 30-fold. No, I give because I want to produce righteousness. I want to see thanksgiving happen. I want to see God do mighty works in my life, in the life of others. Because the truth is, God's not so concerned about the actual money. He delights in your heart. What's the heart behind the offering? That's why he says cheerful giver. Someone who is eager, willing, glad. It's the word hilaro. We get our word hilarious from this word, cheerful. Hilarious, like I'm laughing so hard because I'm giving so much away. That's the kind of thing, like that's the kind of idea that it is. That I'm laughing because I can't believe I'm doing all of this. I'm laughing because I can't believe how generous I'm being right now. Like, that's the idea. I'm so excited to give. That's why it's critically important to be generous even during tough times. Because that's the moment when you know you're giving with a cheerful heart and not reluctantly, not out of compulsion. And no one should pressure you, right? That's the idea. No one should pressure you. Like, you should give this. No. That's, God needs to be the one to help you in your generosity. You just get to hear the testimony of the Macedonians. You get to hear the testimony of people. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and this subject came up. They began the conversation, not me, about generosity and giving, and how sometimes it's challenging to be generous. It's challenging because sometimes the number is big. It's a big number. And sometimes it's a small number, but that small number is hurtful, is difficult. But that's why it's called a cheerful giver. Not out of compulsion, but it's the heart behind the gift. God delights in the heart of our gift. And what happens when you and I become generous? Well, generosity leads to generosity. That's what happens. Generosity leads, not just for me, but I hear when other people are generous, I'm like, hey, I'm going to get on that. I want to jump in. I want to be a part of that. And so then grace abounds, and the gospel is shared, and people see their lives change because of the goodness of God. And it's everything from like small stuff like, hey, I know Matthew played the keyboard today, but the piano needs to be tuned. Like, that's a small thing, but if you were a first-time guest and that thing didn't play right, you'd be like, what are they doing? It's making sure the lights are on this past Friday night for a few of our teenagers to get together and hang out. Like, something simple. But it's also opening our doors to 400 kids in June for VBS. And the time and the energy and the finances that it takes to impact the lives of families. It's on Tuesday afternoon when a person who's struggling right now, out of a job, comes to the office and asks for a bag of groceries and to pay $72 for their water bill. Well, that's not true, because water bills are crazy money these days. Right? $272. But it's all of those things. It's also me saying, you know what? I have gifts and talents, and I need to just quit sitting on my hands, and I need to be generous with my time and my energy, and I'm going to bring some other folks along with me. Generosity leads to generosity, and that's when grace abounds. It's when needs are met. That's when thanksgiving to God happens. It's produced, right? We have produce. We reap thanksgiving. We reap generosity. We reap grace. That's what happens when you and I are generous. Imagine, if you will, imagine how many more needs, how much more gospel impact could happen if every Christian across America, we'll just define it, if they gave toward the tithe, towards 10%, if they kind of worked towards that. Most people believe that if that happened, churches would have an extra $150 billion, $150 billion to work with. Things like water, cleanliness, sanitation would probably be solved, or pretty close. I've had the privilege of going to Central America to a very small village who had a very shallow well, and we got to dig a sufficient well for them and watch them pump clean water out of it. It's amazing how kids and parents go wild over drinking water that you and I take for granted. I've got my little 6-ounce bottle right there. Like, those issues would be taken care of. In the name of Jesus. Like, what would that look like? What would happen? What would happen if we had an extra $150 billion when it comes to church planting? There's three churches in our area right now that we have relationship with that all are in temporary facilities. What would it be like if we said, hey, here's $5 million to buy this piece of land, this 8 acres on Hughes Road, by the way, in Dickinson. I don't know how much it costs exactly, but $5 million will cover it, I know. Like, here you go, Eastside Community Church. Do great things for God in Dickinson. Like, that story after story after story of that would happen. My friends up in Vancouver that we have a partnership with, that none of them have land. None of them. They all rent. They're in community centers. They're in borrowed facilities. They all need money, and they need big money, like $10 to $30 million each. Like, what would it be like? Hey, we got it covered because people were faithful and generous. It would be amazing. How much would we see in missions and evangelism and gospel conversations? How could we make a difference for eternity if we all were generous, if everyone was generous? Just even our church, if that happened, we'd probably have $500,000 more every year. $500,000. Be amazing. And so as you and I think about what it means to be generous, to be cheerful givers, to be reminded of the great riches that we have because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did for us. He died so that I could live for eternity. He became poor so I could be rich. I want to share that message in every possible way in my life. I want to share it verbally. I want to share it with my time. I want to share it with my resources. I want to make sure that message is shared with everyone in every way, because that's what happens when you've been given grace upon grace upon grace. And then thanksgiving happens and God is glorified. And so my hope for us as we think about our own sort of level of generosity, as you think about your level of generosity, I have just one simple question. Do you desire to be a cheerful giver? Do you want to be excited about giving? And yes, that's mostly about our finances, but do you want to be a yes person when it comes to the things of God? Do you want to be a yes person? Do you want to say, yes, Lord, whatever it is, I'm ready, because I'm rich in Jesus. That's the calling. I want us to glorify Jesus, to celebrate how he's moving and see him do amazing things that most of us think are impossible. But we know with him, they are possible. And so will you pray with me as we ask him to continue to move among us, to remind us of our richness, to remind us that our heart should first be turned to him, and to remind us that when we're generous, that leads to greater generosity and grace abounds.